verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for this privilege to come together to worship in spirit and truth, realizing, Father, there's many that worship in spirit but have not the truth. And so, Lord, we're grateful that you've given us both, because a bird without two wings cannot fly, and neither can an eagle soar into the heavens with only one wing. And so, Father, you've given us spirit and truth. You've given us an opportunity, Lord, to see as an eagle sees, to see far beyond what the normal eye can reckon. And, Lord, you've opened our eyes. You've given us a spiritual understanding. You've given us a new heart, a new spirit, and you've filled us with your spirit. And we continue to pray, Father, that you would lead us in that spirit of adoption, the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of yourself, that we might, Father, let our own thinking go and receive only your thoughts in your mind, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name, getting us ready for that adoption time. Amen. Now you may be seated. Now this morning I would like to continue with our study of Brother Ram's sermon called The Masterpiece, and we're continuing with paragraph 16. We don't need to read it again because we've read it several times. But this is where Brother Bram was talking about Brother Dow was born again. And he said, you know, when a person is born again, he said there's a change that takes place. And so we began a kind of a mini-series called A Part of God, looking at the new birth and going back and last week looking at the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which is the spirit of adoption. And last week we spoke on the spirit of adoption and showed that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, which is Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 18 that we read this morning, it could not come until the church had come to the condition of faith and love, in which he spoke of in verse 15. And faith being revelation, of course, in Jesus Christ, and love being an outward expression of that revelation. Now, Paul told us that God would come down in the spirit of wisdom and revelation of himself in order to make known to the church those things that we have need of in order for us to receive our inheritance. And that's why he goes on in verse 18 through 20 about, you know, he lets us know that this has to do with the inheritance. Verse 18 says that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that, notice the riches of the glory. Well, what's that word glory? It's the word doxa. So the riches of his doxa, which is his mind. So the riches of his mind, he says, of his inheritance in the saints. So, in other words, he's letting us know from his mind to our mind what this great inheritance is. And let's face it, the inheritance is cannot fade away. It cannot rust. It cannot, you know, it's not a temporary thing. Therefore, it's got to be his word. So we inherit the word of God. And, of course, with the word is the power of creation, it's the power of life, the power of love, all these things. That's, I think, is a wonderful, wonderful thing that we inherit. You know, in the earth, in the flesh, we might inherit a lamp or a table or, you know, some piece of furniture or something like that. And after a while, the moths get it, or the dust gets it, or, you know, the kids scratch it or whatever, and it loses its value. But the Word of God will never lose its value, because Brother Bram said that when we become little deity, you know, he says you can speak worlds into existence and all those wonderful things, which, you know, I don't really care to speak any worlds into existence. I'm happy with the one we have. It's just that I like a little bit more, less humidity and a little more water and, you know, some nice trees and things like that. But, you know, those things will come. And of course, one day we'll have the whole earth to ourselves for a millennium. That'll be kind of nice. We won't have all the world and the things of the world and all the lust of the eye and the pride of life and those things to worry about. So we're looking at verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Father is the spirit of adoption. And that's given to us in this hour for one purpose, and that's to get us ready for the adoption, which Paul tells us in Romans 8, if you turn with me, Romans 8 and verse 23, Paul tells us what the spirit of adoption is. All right, he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So those that have the first fruit of the Spirit, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they are the ones who will receive the adoption, which is, he says, the redemption of the body. Now, also in Romans 8 and verse 15, he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. And Abba simply means, Abba is Father. So it's Father, Father. In other words, we can identify with the Father. All right? It gives us a privilege to be identified with Him, not only by saying, well, identify with Him, but because your whole being resonates what He is. And so we see that the spirit of wisdom, or the spirit of adoption, is the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the Father. And we know the spirit of adoption is God's own spirit in us to bring us from mortal to immortal. And that is why in Ephesians 1 and verse 19, he speaks of the spirit of adoption and inheritance. And he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. So which power he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And he also told us in another place, he said that if the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead be in you, it'll quicken your mortal bodies as well. So you see by Ephesians 1 that Paul was looking for the spirit of adoption to come into the church to make known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. And in that, the very mind of God would then come into the church, getting it ready for the change of the body, which is the redemption of the body, which is the adoption. And notice when it all begins is when you were in God as an attribute before the worlds were even framed or came into manifestation. We go back to Ephesians 1. And reading from verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In verse 4, he says, according to as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in before him. That means, that word is improstate, it means in his presence. Then he says, in love having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And we could get into that a lot, but we don't have time for it this morning. But now that brings us up to where I would like to continue with today. Looking back before the foundations of the world, when we were in God as a thought, and the process whereby God would bring his thoughts into a visible manifestation. Now when Brother Branham said from the future home, he said, you are a part of the earth, your body. So your body was a part of the earth. Well, what happened to the earth when Jesus died on the cross? What came forth from the body of Jesus that cleansed the earth? His blood. So if you are part of the earth, your flesh is part of the earth, the calcium, potassium, and all those minerals that your body is made up of, then when the blood struck the earth, it cleansed the body. In other words, look, God's just going to rearrange the thing. But you're going to have the same atoms. I like that. Now, what's going on? All right, Brother Bram says, notice, he says, you are a part of the earth, your body. Your soul is a part of God, a attribute of God, displayed here on earth in a body. The body is to be redeemed. Now, the soul's redeemed because it was in sin. Now is the soul redeemed because it was in sin. So God come down by the process of justification. Now, is justification for the body? What is justification? Come on. What's justification? It's what? The just shall live by faith. Justification is by faith, all right? And then sanctification. It's not just cleaning the body. The body is just a result. Brother Brown said you don't smoke, drink, and do those things because he said that's not sin. He said those are just attributes of unbelief. So sanctification is a cleansing of the mind. You see? And then he says, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and redeemed your soul. And you being a part of the earth, it's redeemed by it. So the very process that takes place on the inner man is doing something to the outer man. That's why when you come to church, you might have been, you know, hellbound as far as the flesh goes. You might have, you know, look like the world, taste like the world, smell like the world, the whole thing. But something happens when God starts changing your mind. It cleans up your body. Wow, what a marvelous, marvelous revelation that is. And he says, you're in the process now and it's growing on. Now we know that if our soul came from God, then it's a part of God. And that is the germ of life, which is his word. That also came forth from God. Then it's a part of God also. And was sent to us to inseminate our soul, which is a part of God. So our soul basically is like the woman's egg. It was dormant. It had no life in it of its own. It had potential. It had attributes, characteristics, to express a certain way. But it took an insemination of a life. That life is the Word of God. To infuse our soul with God life. That is the quickening process that we examined last week. Then, since we are already sons of God, and it is essential that we have certain identifiable characteristics and attributes that are within us, laying dormant in our soul, but are quickened and made alive when we are inseminated by God's word of life. That is why John could say in 1 John 1 and 1, that which was from the beginning. Well, what was in the beginning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, what do you hear? You hear words. Which we see with our eyes, which we looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now notice here that John is calling the word of, he's calling it the word of life, for so it is. Jesus said in John 6 and 63, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and truth. Spirit and life. So the word is life. But then as life must come forth into manifestation, and John tells us in verse 2 exactly that. He says, for the life was manifested. And we have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. So it's the Father's life. But it became manifested. And was manifested unto us. And notice that the life was manifested is said to be the life that was with the Father. So we are talking about the Father's life coming forth into a form and manifesting to us that life. Now the word that John chose to use was the Greek word phaneroo, which means to manifest in one's true character by coming into realization or to make known by teaching. So we see that God used the body of his Son to express himself to us, not only through that vessel, the way he looked, acted, the way he looked in things, but through the teaching that that vessel taught. For Jesus said himself in John 8 and 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. So you see, the phaneroo was not just the body expressing itself to us, but it was the teaching of God through the vessel of his only begotten Son. Therefore, you cannot have phaneroo without teaching. You cannot have expression or manifestation without a declaration. You cannot have a manifestation of one's true character without the character teaching what those attributes are. A son cannot express the father by just being born. Oh, you might say, look at that little guy and say, oh boy, he looks just like daddy, does he? How do you know? Well, you know, he's got his little nose and, well, daddy's nose don't look like that. Well, kind of, he's got his eyes and, you know, well, let's just watch. Sit back and watch a child grow and see just exactly what he expresses. All right? A son cannot express his father by just being born. Not totally. He might give forth a little shot here and a little shot there, a little glimpse here, a little glimpse there, a little view here, a little view there. But he expresses his Father by the actions and the words that he speaks. And so we see here that Jesus said that God taught him what to do, what to say. He said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, those things I speak, those things I do. And that is why the Apostle John could say in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, well, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. So John is telling us that our fellowship comes by a declaration. It comes by a word. So notice that our fellowship with the Father and Son comes via the declaration that we hear. Then without the spoken word, we could never have the manifestation in its true character. And without that, we would never know who we are either. It's like Brother Adam, the other day you went and saw, some people. They looked like holiness. They looked like they believed, something. They looked, so by an outward expression, they looked like maybe they had something. But when you got there and started talking to them, you found out they had nothing. They had self-righteousness. They had legalism. So they weren't expressing the Father. You see, the little baby. You might say, oh boy, that looks just like, that little junior looks just like his daddy. Well, who's his daddy? How many times has a kid been born out of wedlock and the mother pawned it off to be the father's, the husband's child? Come to find out when it gets older, it starts expressing different nature, starts expressing different things, starts acting different, speaking different. Pretty soon his looks start changing. You say, wait a minute now. Better have a blood test. That's not my kid. You see that little ball of protoplasm when he comes forth? Well, yeah, he looks like daddy. He's got a nose, a mouth, and ears. But let's see what he turns out to be. That's why Brother Ram said that, look, although you're a child, and Paul said the same thing, although you're a child, you must sit under tutors and governors until the time appointed in order to be adopted. You got to have the mind of the Father to be adopted. That's what it's all about, teaching. The life was manifested, and we've seen, and we know because of what we see. Life itself is not visible. Life is a spirit. Yet the very essence and nature of life is that it has many qualities and characteristics, which Brother Branham called attributes. And these attributes, by their very nature, are to become expressed. Now, a rose without its beauty, a rose without its fragrance, a rose without its texture, wouldn't be a rose. So therefore, every life has attributes that are visibly and materially displayed to our senses, in order that we might better understand what the nature of that life is all about. And that is why Brother Branham spoke a message called God is Identified by His Characteristics. In it, he began by showing the difference between two birds. Both were yellow. Both had the same color scheme. Both were the same size. But he said the difference that you could tell was only in their flight pattern. He said one flew a beeline like that. The other kind of went like this. He said that's the only way you could tell the two different species, and yet they are identical in the body. The way you'd look at them, the coloring and everything else. The pattern distinguishes the difference between the two birds to the careful observer. Now, I do not believe that Brother Branham was using this illustration to just give us a lesson on birds. He was showing us by nature how certain attributes will stand out from one another, even when you have two beings who seem to be the same, yet there will be certain attributes that will differentiate between them. And so by this very law of expression, God had to materialize in order to express himself. And you cannot remain hidden and be expressive at the same time. You cannot become or fulfill yourself and remain invisible. Then in order to express oneself, you must show or make visible your nature through some expression. The invisible and intrinsic qualities becoming openly displayed. A coming out, so to speak. A bringing forth into manifestation. And how is it done? By word. In Colossians 1, verse 15 to 19, we read, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What we have here is God bringing forth a Son, and through that Son, God performing all his creative acts. Yet the Son was not God, but he was the Son of God. He was not the Father, but he came forth in the image of the Father. You cannot see life, but life will manifest its nature and characteristics. The manifestation that you see is not the life. It is only the expression or the fulfillment of that life. My body's not who I am. Your body's not who you are. But my life that is within my body is identified by my body. The same with you. But if you cut off my arms, you have not destroyed my life. I am still who I am. Cut off my legs, cut off my arms, and I still exist. My life is still within me, so my body is not life. But my body is an expression of that life. And we find the scripture tells us that the Son of God is the very image of the Father in whom all of God, the Godhead dwells. But Paul says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so we find the Apostle John also saying in 1 John 3 and verse 2, he says, beloved, now are we sons. But it doth not yet appear. In other words, I look at the body, I don't see it. It has not yet manifested what we shall be. But we know that when he shall phaneru, when he shall manifest in his true character, we shall be like him, for the reason is that we shall see him as he is. So there's something about seeing him as he is. Now remember, Brother Branham said, see is not with the eyes, but see is to understand. So there's something about understanding who he is by what he does and what he says that makes you to know who you are. So our seeing him as he truly is allows us to become what we truly are. So we see when God was in his Son, he was acting out the role of a son. And the Son, seeing what the Father was, showing us that, then reflected the Father to us. Now let me say that slower, and in other words so you might understand what I'm saying here. Jesus did not manifest himself to the world. He was in the world, but he didn't come to manifest himself. Jesus manifested to us the Father. The things that he did, the words that he spoke, the doctrine that he taught, and even his own will were not shown to us. He showed to us the things that God showed to him, and he told us the things that God taught him to say. And the doctrine he preached was not his own, but the Father's that sent him. And the will that he showed to us was not his own will, but the will of the Father's. So who is he expressing? Therefore, the Son of God did not come to manifest himself to the world, but he came to manifest the Father to the world. Amen. Now, Jesus said in John 1 and 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And the word declare means it's to openly expose or openly declare. It means to teach, basically, by words, to declare by words. So we see that no man can see an invisible God. So God then entered into the body of his Son to manifest himself to man. And thus, by words and actions, God was seen through the vessel of his Son Jesus. And yet, through all of what he did and said, in manifesting the will of the Father, he showed us how to be an obedient son. Because that is what God was showing him to do. Why do you think the Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered? God was showing him how to be an obedient son. Because that's the role God wanted for him to play. To be the pattern for you and I. From belief from the heart, Brother Branham said, Jesus was a witness of God. He became so full of God till him and God was one. God dwelt in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, the very expression. A man's work declares his character, and Christ was God's work. And Christ declared God's character, his feeling for the sick, his longing for saving of souls, till even he gave his own life. God's work, God's character, was declared in Christ. From Hebrews chapter 2, Paul says, but we see Jesus. Let's look about this Jesus. For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Notice, this one who was made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of dying in the flesh was crowned with glory, Paul says. Crowned with glory. Now remember, this glory was translated from the word doxa, which means the opinion, assessment, and judgment of God. In other words, the very mind of God. He was crowned with the mind of God. So he was crowned with the very mind of God. Now, when we are crowned with anything, where do they put the crown? Where? On the head. They don't put it on your foot. They don't put it on your arm. They don't hang it around your neck. A crown goes to the head. A crown points to the head. Always. A And not only was he crowned with the very mind of his father, but Paul adds he was crowned with and he was given honor. And this honor was translated from the Greek word timē, which means a valuing by which the price is fixed. Hence the price itself or received for a person or thing bought or sold. In other words, by receiving the very mind of God, it placed you as an equal with the price that was paid to get you there. I do not pay $1 for something that I feel is worth 10 cents. I wouldn't pay $100 for something that's worth 10 bucks. I wouldn't pay $1,000 for something worth $100. I'm going to pay $1,000 for something that's worth $1,000 or worth more than $1,000. In other words, the price paid is either equal to or less than in value than the thing that you're buying. Now, what price did God pay for you and I? The blood of His Son. So the blood of His Son was less valuable to God than you and I as sons. One son, the only begotten son, was less valuable or equal to value of all the other sons. That's why he was given honor, a certain value. He says that he, the Son of God, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto this same glory. And remember, glory is a doxa, or the very mind of God. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth, that is the Son of God, and they who are sanctified, that is us, his brethren, are all of one. And remember, the word of is an acronym meaning out from, showing possession. So he's saying the same one who sanctified you by the washing of regeneration by the blood, and you who are sanctified by his blood are all one because we all came out from the same one. Well, what does that make you? Brethren. And that is why Paul says in the next verse, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hallelujah. Saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, not that God gave birth to us through Jesus. That would make God a grandfather. God's not a grandfather. These are God's children that he gave to Jesus. These are God's children that he placed under the tutelage of the older brother. Okay. Then if these are children that God gave, then they are God's children, and thus Jesus, the Son of God, is God's, Jesus, the Son of God's brethren. And notice further that this manifestation of the Father was declared through the Son. Now, from Show Us the Father, Brother Branham said, now, as many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. The Bible said so. But the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Philip here was very inquisitive, and he wanted to see the Father. It says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see my Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was indwelling in him. Not him doing the works, he was a Son himself, the immortal virgin born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world. His attitude towards the people, see? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? From questions and answers on Hebrews, Brother Bram said, please explain the Trinity. How can the Son sit at the right hand of the Father, interceding to the Father, if they are not two persons? Well, beloved friend, that's the revelation. If Jesus said, I and my Father are one, then how can they be two? See? Now, they're not two. A woman once said to me, I was explaining that, and said, you and your Father are two, yet you're one. And I said, but God and the Son is different from that. See? I said, you see me? Yes. Do you see my wife? No. I said, then Father and Son's different. Jesus said, when you see me, you're seeing the Father. See? The Father and the Son. The Father was Almighty Jehovah God, dwelling in a tabernacle called Jesus Christ, which was the anointed Son of God. Jesus was a man. God is a spirit. And no man has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared him. He was his personality, his being, his deity. Whatever he was God. He was nothing less or nothing more than God. Yet, he was a man. He was a man, a house that God dwelt in. That's right. He was God's dwelling place. From Shalom, Brother Bram said, but really, frankly, we have never seen each other. Did you know that? We have never seen one another. You hear something speaking out of a body. You hear that impersonates whatever it is on the inside. So then when we talk to each other, we're really not talking to the body. It's the spirit inside. But the body is the thing that identifies the spirit that's on the inside. And therefore, when we speak to one another, we quickly can understand right away whether we are a Christian or not, because there's a fellowship in the spirit that we talk from. You see, that it vibrates to one another whether we are Christians or not. Therefore, we have never seen each other. Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared him. See, in other words, God was identified. The person of God was identified in the body of Jesus Christ. So he was the expressed image of God, or God expressing himself through an image, see, through an image, man. God expressed himself to us, and he was God. Not a third person or a second person, he was the person, God. He was God himself identifying himself so we could feel him. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, that's argument, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested or made known in the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? God. And we could never understand God as he moved through a pillar of fire and so forth, as he did, but we understood him when he became one of us, see? When he became man. Then we could talk to us, he could talk to us, and we could feel him, handle him, touch him, and everything. And as the scripture plainly says, that we've handled God, see? That our hands touched him with our hands. Therefore, we must always remember to focus not on the vessel that God uses, but on the God of that vessel. That is why in the wilderness, the rock was called Christ. Now, the rock was not Jesus. The rock was Christ. It means it was anointed. Who anointed it? God anointed it. That is what the word Christ means, anointed. And the word Christ means anointed, anointer, and anointing. So we must know what context that we're using. Therefore, when God was in the pillar of fire, he was God the Father to us. But when God entered into his son and played out the role of a son, an obedient son, and so Jesus, the Son of God, following the leading of God as a son, thus God played out the role of God the Son to the Son of God. And that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus, came back on the church after he left for the purpose of producing in the church the same results that it did in the Son of God. And that means obedient sons. Notice in the following quote, Brother Brown had to say about the roles that God played out. He said he was the Father in the pillar of fire. He was God the Son in his Son. And he said the Holy Spirit in the church. But it's the same God all the time. Now notice from spoken word is the original seed. God the Father was a God that lived in the pillar of fire. He was trying to draw Israel to himself. They couldn't come. They wouldn't come. God the Father lived in the Son, which made him God the Son. Same God, expressing himself, expressed image of God, the seed of God, manifest. Tried to draw the people to him, they crucified him. The Holy Ghost is the same God that was in the beginning in the Son of God. And now, here, the other office of God in the last days, living in the church, trying to bring the word, the spoken word, like it was and the other two offices did, to the people, and they reject it. It is the same thing. It's the three offices or manifestations of one God in action, and God and his people today is God in action. It's God and the people. That's a pretty good quote. From the way back, preached in 1962, Brother Brown said, God, the great pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel, God, not three gods, one God, but one God in three offices called Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father God in a pillar of fire. God the Son in his own Son. God the Holy Ghost in you. The same God all the way condescending down, making his way to get into human hearts. From invisible union of the bride. And so was God manifest in the beginning. And finally, he would appear as Jehovah, God the Father. Then he appeared as God the Son in Jesus Christ. Now he's appeared as God the Holy Ghost, the same God all the time, three manifestations of the same God. That's why when Brother Branham tells you, you hear him in a quote, maybe he'll say, you know, the Son of God is in our midst. Or he says, God the Son is in our midst. And you say, you scratch your head. I thought he came down as the Father of glory. You see, it's the same life, the same God that was in the Son. It's the same God that's come back. That's the Holy Ghost. You see? All right. From invisible union of the bride, and so was God manifested in the beginning. And finally, he appeared as Jehovah, God the Father. Then he appeared as God the Son in Jesus Christ. Now he's appeared as the Holy Ghost, the same God all the time. From the message why, he said, God became flesh and dwelt among us in order to try the toxin on himself. Any real doctor will try it on himself before he gives it out to his patient. That's right. And God, that's the reason he had to become flesh. Jehovah was a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. God the Son is a man who the Spirit of God dwelt in. We all know that. So then when God came down and made flesh so he could take the toxin. So on the banks of Jordan, he taken the injection himself, the great thing that ever happened when earth and heaven kissed, when the lamb and dove come together, the dove, the meekest bird of the heavens, God Jehovah reckoned himself, represented himself in the meekest bird of the air, the dove, God the Son, which was Jesus Christ, representing him in the meekest animal, which is the lamb. All right. Now, if you didn't catch the way that Brother Branham says these things, you think he's talking about a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But he's saying he's the same God all the time. It just depends on the vessel he's using. He was God the Father and the great pillar of fire. What's come down this hour? The great pillar of fire. But it was the same spirit that dwelt in Jesus that came back upon the church. That pillar of fire came into Jesus. Now what do you have? God the Son. Same God acting out the role of a son. Jesus said, I can do nothing but what the Father shows me to do. What the Father taught me, those things I speak. So God was acting out the role of a son. Therefore he was God in the role of a son. God the Son. In his Son. It was the same God. He's the Father. Acting out the role of Father to Israel. Acting out the role of a son in his Son. And now come back in the church and bringing us back to God through his Holy Spirit. All right. Let's see. So you see in John 1:1, it tells us that God is the Word. And that's why Brother Branham could say from What Shall I Do? He said, now the Holy Spirit is the Word. God is not three. He's the same God in three dispensations, three offices. God the Father over the law, God the Son in grace, and God the Holy Ghost, as you call it. The same God in the Holy Ghost dispensation. God the Father was the Word. God the Son was the Word. And God the Holy Ghost is the Word. You see? It's just three offices. And the Holy Ghost seals you. Therefore, you're sealed by the Word. Now you say, well, I'm sealed. Well, then it identifies itself. See, it proves. You can't belong to a system and be sealed with the system and with the Word. You see, because it's contrary one to the other. You can't do it. And from the court trial, Brother Ramson, 1964, afterwards he appeared unto the 11. He did us the same way this afternoon. He's here. How many believes that Christ and the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost? Of course it is. There's no three or four gods. There's only one God. There's three attributes of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But they're not three gods. That's heathen, see? There's only one God, and that's attributes. God the Father was in the wilderness as a pillar of fire. All right? God the Son, God the Father created a body which was God, the Son, and lived in the Son. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. You believe it? If you're a Christian, you believe it. And from Abraham's covenant, he said, so when he came descending from heaven, not another three people left down there talking, but they saw the Spirit of God like a dove. That's who the Spirit was. Not the third person talking, not three gods, but three offices of the same God. God the Father in the pillar of fire. God the Son in human flesh. God the Holy Ghost in you, the same God, Jesus said. That day that you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. God trying to get back to fellowship with his creature that he created in the Garden of Eden. He can't disobey his own laws. Man was sinful, when he settled on Mount Sinai, if he touched the mountain, must be thrust through with a dart. But when he was made flesh, we could touch him. Now we become part of us, see, to lead us and guide us, fellowship with us again. And finally, from the indictment, Brother Brown said, they call for revival everywhere. But how are you going to have a revival when the word itself can't work through the people? I'd like for somebody to answer that for me. How can I do when they deny the very revival itself? Well, did the prophet speak of them people? Forms of godliness. Their own form back there denied the word of life. Their own forms today deny the thing that can bring them a revival. Their creeds and forms. Yes, sir, they take the denomination and their creeds instead of the word. And that crucifies his word and makes his word of no effect to the people. When they see the word of God so vividly, it just places itself that God made the promise that he would do this, and here he is doing this, and they make fun of it and get away from it. It's blasphemy. And they try to crucify the word itself. Why do they crucify it? They can't crucify the word no more than they can crucify God. They could crucify the body that held God, the Son of God. They could crucify that, but they can't crucify God. So how do they crucify the word itself today? Oh, they make fun of William Branham. Or those that teach what he taught. You see, it's the body. Because they hate the word. They don't want the word. You know, Samuel the prophet, he said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But they have to do the thing to you, because how are they going to do it to God? Punch at the air? You know? He had to be that time on account of being the sacrifice to bring in many sons as predestined to eternal life. They had to do it then, but they can't do it now. They can't do it, for the word itself will live on. And from the message Ashamed of Him, preached in 1965 in July, he said, there he is with them angels, the message, which was the breaking of the seven seals that reveal serpent seed and all these things here. And it shows that it is his very covering. It's his supreme authority. He is supreme and he's wigged or covered. And the Bible said that he changed his countenance, or he changed himself and morph. The word comes from the Greek word and morph, which means a Greek actor that plays out on many parts. Today is one thing, and in the next act, he's something else. You see what he's talking about? It's exactly what we've been saying. He was God the Father in one act, God the Son in another act, and he's God the Holy Ghost in this act. See? There he is. His word is still supreme. We're living in the last days. So you see, it is the same God all the time. Therefore, as Brother Vail told me years ago, he said, do not put your focus on the vessel that God is using, but place your focus on the God that is using that vessel. Because God changes vessels to manifest himself to man. But in the vessel of his Son, God manifested himself as he has never manifested himself before. And Jesus was the pattern and example for all sons to follow. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and all sons must first be tried and tested. So we are living in that day when the God that has set forth the time appointed for the adoption, and remember, the son cannot be adopted through, though he be a son, until he first has the mind of the Father. So when we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we read, from the very beginning we were in him. Then it said it was his good pleasure that we bring forth. And he said in the fullness of time, God would bring forth all things in Christ. Then he goes on to say that he would bring forth, in verse 13, 14, he gives us the spirit of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then he says we'd have faith and love. And when we got to that point, then he gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him to adopt us, to get us ready for adoption. So that's what the entire message is about, is God wanting to adopt his kids. So he had to bring a message. The message is to bring us the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. And by that, we would know who we are, getting us ready for the going home. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We're excited, Father, because we know that we are part of your word, and that before the foundations of the world, we were in you. And now, Father, you have come in this hour and quickened us to eternal life. You've quickened us, Lord, to your mind, and you've given us an ability to make a right decision. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to that right decision. We ask that you'd help us, Lord, where sometimes we allow this flesh to pull us in the wrong direction. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be arise above the flesh, simply crucifying the flesh, or as Paul said, get under it and bring it into subjection like a wrestler. If he wants control over another man's body, he doesn't lay on top of it because a man can push him off, but he lifts the man up in the air, puts him on his shoulders, and he spins him around. So, Father, help us to get under the body and bring it into subjection. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name, that the body would have no more leverage over us. So we commit all these things into thy keeping and our trip as well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Be with Brother Michael and Helena, Lord, and help them to get home safely. And we just pray for that whole situation. Pray for Brother Vale and all those that have need, the mothers and parents, Father. We pray for all of them. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.